All right, so today we're in the final week of our series called Bless This Home, and I hope you've enjoyed talking about family and all sorts of things. If you're just joining us in this series, what we've been doing is we're talking about how to have homes or family lives that are better, that are healthier, that are even more blessed by God. And in order to do that, one of the hardest things is to figure out how in the world do I get that? Everybody wants that, but what we've been doing in this series, we've been looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes simply mean blessedness, and Jesus gives us eight characteristics of people of people who are blessed. And Jesus is talking here to everybody, to a very general audience. But what we're doing in this series, we're narrowing the focus and we're applying these teachings to our family lives. And we're asking God to bless this home. So many marriages today, so many kids today, so many families today are not quite as blessed as I believe God would want us to be. God wants to bless us and to be with us. And he's given us the model, really the playbook, if you will, for how we can experience blessing in our life and our family lives here in the scriptures. And it's not about being just a Christian family. Now, we know that in the South, that kind of Christian is kind of a default thing for so many people. It's kind of like something else, so I guess we're that. You know, that's how a lot of people live with their lives. It's like, well, I kind of grew up Christian, or my family did, or somebody along the lines way down in my family tree, and so I guess I'm a Christian too. So it's not about being just a Christian family, having that in name only, but it's really about being a Christ-centered home. It's really about following Christ and allowing God to impact and direct us in everything that we do. That's really where this comes from. In fact, when we start to follow Jesus, our lives and our family lives will start to look different. We talked about that in the first 2 weeks. Our lives are going to start looking different as we follow Jesus. And as we do, people are going to start noticing that there's something different about you. I don't know what that is, but there's something that's kind of strange about you. And it's going to be something that will draw people to Jesus. But it also, for so many times, will be something that makes people say, I don't know what this is. Who are you guys? In fact, when you're a follower of Jesus, your values will be different. The way you raise your family will be different. How you manage your resources will look strange when it comes to your time and your money. And people say, why do you give your time in that kind of way? Why do you give your money in that kind of way? I mean, isn't your money hard earned in what you have and what you made? And everything that you do will be different. And it's likely that when people see your life, that they're going to start saying things like, you're kind of weird. Now, maybe they don't say that to you, but oftentimes people will think it. They'll start to say, well, why do you act that kind of way? I mean, you're not like everybody else. You're not normal. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, our key thought for today, what we're talking about all day is this. If you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christ-centered family, then you will be persecuted for your faith. Well, fantastic. I'm glad I came to church today. We'll be persecuted. What a life-giving message this is on Labor Day. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're following Jesus, you will be persecuted. That's what we're talking about today? Yes, it's because it's a reality of our faith. Because so many times when we encounter opposition, when we're following Jesus, sometimes we start to think, well, am I doing the wrong thing? I mean, I'm out of God's will, and it's to be expected. It's something that happens when we follow Jesus. People will often mock you for being different. People will often make fun of you or ridicule you, or sometimes even worse, because of your faith, oftentimes makes other people uncomfortable. I've seen this so many times in my life, and I'll tell you some stories in just a little bit. But if you think about it, it kind of makes sense. In week one, we talked about when Jesus gave us this first beatitude we talked about. When Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Some of you guys were like, yeah, we hungered and thirsted a little bit ago during the tailgate. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, it makes a lot of sense, because if you're hungry and thirsting for righteousness, for a right relationship with God and a right behavior in a very unrighteous world, that people are going to start saying, man, I don't know about you. I mean, you're not like everybody else. There's something different about you, and I don't know if I want you around here. Week two, we talked about blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In the same way, if you're trying to live with a pure heart that honors God in a world that idolizes impurity, you're going to be different. Week three, we talked about blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. If someone does something to harm you, you choose to love them back, that's weird. If you forgive somebody from what seems so unforgivable, people are going to say that is strange. In fact, just a really quick story about that. I remember being in middle school, And I remember having this group of friends and really close, and all of a sudden, like, we got to middle school, and I stopped getting invited to some of the parties that some of my friends, all of them, were going to, and they like didn't tell me about it. And I was like, what in the world is this? And it wasn't like I'm like beat my Bible, you know, telling people, you know, about Jesus everywhere I went. I was just a normal church going kid. But all of a sudden in middle school, something shifted, and I realized that like people stopped inviting me to things. And what they were doing, oftentimes they thought were they were protecting me from things that were going to be happening at the parties. But oftentimes I think it was a reality that by me being there and knowing that I'm a follower of Jesus, it kind of made people uncomfortable. And so a form of being persecuted in some kind of way, you know, people are going to treat you differently. In fact, Jesus promised that this would happen in Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 10 through 12. I want you to check out what Jesus says here to us about this. This is the promise. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's stay there. Let me read it to you again. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11 says this, "Blessed are you when people insult you." He goes even deeper, "persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." That's Jesus talking. Verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, I don't know about you, but when I encounter some kind of opposition, or maybe you're going against the flow and people are starting to make fun of you or persecuting you in some kind of way, I don't want to rejoice and be glad because Jesus, great is my reward in heaven. You don't feel like that. But Jesus is promising us something so great here, that if we stand firm in our faith, not if we're just trying to pick a fight with people for our faith, but who we are in Jesus, if that's so set apart that it makes people say or persecute us or make fun of us for our faith, we get a reward in heaven. The reality is Jesus honors us in that kind of way, just as we've honored Jesus by following him. So here's kind of what this means. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for a right relationship with God and for right living. Blessed are you when that happens. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for doing the right thing. It's not always a popular thing. Kids learn that really quickly. And I learned that really quickly in middle school and even beyond. See, this is not Jesus talking about being persecuted just because like people just don't like you. That's not what Jesus is talking about. You notice he's saying, blessed are you who are persecuted because of me, who are persecuted because of your faith, who are made fun of or looked down upon or whatever it is. Maybe you don't get the position in your career that you wanted because somebody says, man, that person is a Christian and they're weird. And I'm not going to say it's anything about that, but I don't want them in a leadership position in my company. Now, oftentimes, God elevates you because of stuff like that. But sometimes it prevents us from doing things that maybe the world would see as successful. It means that when people persecute you, make fun of you, ridicule you because of your faith, that this happens. In fact, I experienced this as a preacher all the time. In fact, when I was in high school, I remember thinking and envisioning going in the business world somewhere. Because I love helping people connect to God. And I knew that if I've got preacher as my title, or preacher's clothes on, or people find out what I do, then that sometimes becomes something where they don't want to be as genuine and honest. And so I wanted to be in the business world like so many of you are, in the marketplace like so many of you are, so that I can help regular people on the plane where they are every single day to connect to a growing relationship with Jesus, just by being normal in my Christian faith and showing them that it impacts my life. Maybe Jesus can do the same thing in yours. This is what I envision. But I'm a preacher, and so oftentimes I'll get in a conversation with somebody. We just moved into a new neighborhood. So we get in a conversation with somebody at the pool. And the conversation's going really well. And we're talking about our kids and our family. And then they get to the question, so what do you do for a living? I'm like, oh, great. You know, here we go. You know, I ruin keg parties for a living. You know, that's what I do. You know, I'm a pastor. You know, I pastor church. And you can just see one of two things happens. Sometimes they say, oh, that's great. You know, and really one of three things. But two bad things can happen. Sometimes it gets really weird, because people don't know what to do. And they start to say like, oh yeah, yeah. I mean, my grandmother went to church one time and here's what I did, you know, and they start confessing their sins before God and everybody at the pool. And like, goodness gracious, you know, you just never. And sometimes it becomes a thing where people start to avoid you. Like, oh, let's not, the preacher's family's moved in, so let's avoid them. We don't want to get close to them. This is what happens so many times. And it's easy to hear stories about me because you're a preacher and you experience persecution. But I want to let you know, it doesn't mean that just preachers experience this or missionaries experience this. But you're going to experience this too. Jesus promised that. You're going to experience it in so many different ways. In fact, the first illustration of persecution that happened in the Bible was with Cain and Abel. And it didn't happen because Abel was preaching to Cain. It wasn't a preacher. It wasn't because of that. The reason Cain was angry with Abel was because Abel was living in the right way, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and Cain was not. And Cain, something in him, he felt convicted of his own sin when he saw his brother and the way he was living. And he thought, it's almost like, you know, the brother syndrome where you're always trying to jump ahead of each other. It's almost like, I'm going to take care of this guy. He's making me look bad in everything that I do. And he decided to take matters into his own hands. What did he do? He killed his brother just because he had a right relationship with God. Not because he did something right, not because he did something wrong, but because he was doing everything right. Persecution for righteousness. See, when you're a Christ-centered family, your values will be very, very different. For instance, maybe for you, you didn't go to that movie. You didn't take your kids to that place. You didn't go to that party or go to that bar that all your friends were going to go to. And maybe your friends, they start to say, well, why aren't you going there? I mean, everybody's going to this place. I mean, why are you being so weird? Can't you just do that? Persecuted for righteousness. Or maybe you've decided to serve at Holly Park or something like that on a Saturday. Maybe you're going to go out and you're going to give up part of your weekend to go serve in some kind of mission way. And people are saying, you are crazy. That's stupid. Everybody knows that weekends are for resting. You work so hard Monday through Friday. Just, you know, put your feet up and relax. But they don't even understand that it's not work for you to serve the Lord in a way that's so much bigger than you. It's something that energizes you. It's something that makes you feel alive because you're connected and tapping into the way God has wired you. Or maybe you choose to not, now we played a lot of sports growing up, but maybe for you, you choose to not put your kids in that athletic area. For instance, that sports league. Not because you're trying to avoid the world and be weird like that, because we should be in the world. But it's because they play games when your family goes to church. And maybe for you, you make that decision and people start to say, that is crazy. Are you really going to put church in the middle or in front of your kids, your four-year-old's future? I mean, they're going to miss a scholarship, you know? Which, by the way, I played a lot of sports and I've seen that and all that. You're not going to get a scholarship when you're 4 years old. It's going to be okay. But the reality is maybe you look at them, you're like, look, I just think that a better investment for my family and for my four-year-old is actually to take them to church and let them to encounter Jesus. And we'll pick up the sports along the way. We're going to do them, but I think it's a better investment to be here. See, if you're truly a Christ-centered family, that you will encounter times when people laugh at you or ridicule you or speak badly of you because of your faith in Christ. So the question for us today is this: what do we do? Not how do we avoid it in all sorts of ways, but what do we do when we encounter some kind of persecution? Or worse, when your kids come home and they say something about them or something they don't like about them because they go to church or because they're followers of Jesus. What do you do? How do you handle that? And how do you prep your family to stay strong in the faith during times of persecution? Here's what I want to tell you. I want to give you three different things. The first one I want to tell you is this. It's pretty simple. Number one, expect it. Expect persecution to come. In fact, one of the best things you can do for your family is to teach your family to expect certain kinds of persecution because of their faith in Jesus. And you can kind of introduce them to it in light ways and point out things that happen and stuff like that. But check out what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. Here's what it says. Jesus is talking here. He said this: if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Well, fantastic. It's just good to know. This is what I want to tell you. You have to teach your family and train your family to expect that to happen because of their faith in Jesus. So if you want to follow Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. Why? Because you're different. Because the scripture says that you are chosen to be set apart. Not to be better than somebody else, but you're a light. Jesus says you're the light of the world. And when you're the light of the world in a dark world that needs Jesus most, sometimes people are going to be drawn to Jesus and some people are going to say, man, who is that? And I don't want to have anything to do with them because of Jesus. And so it doesn't mean that you're outside of God's will, that when you encounter stuff like that, sometimes it means you're in the very center of God's will. You can teach that to your family. In fact, sometimes when you go through something where you're being persecuted for doing something right, huge teaching moment for your family. That it doesn't matter what they say, we're going to do what the Lord says. Because we're not here to please any other audience, we're here to please the Lord. And we're here to serve the Lord. Great teaching moment. If you're striving to live like Jesus, you're going to be different in a good way. But oftentimes people won't understand. And so that's really what it is. They'll criticize you for that. For instance, maybe at work people start taking jabs at you because you feel like you got to pray before your meal. And you're not trying to put on a show or anything like that, but people say, man, what is he doing? I mean, this God stuff. And maybe they laugh at that. Or maybe you stop getting invited to certain parties, kind of like I shared about, and maybe because people feel uncomfortable. Or maybe your friends kind of made fun of you today because you felt like you had to come to church before you went to the lake on a Labor Day weekend, you know? And they're like, that is stupid. Everybody knows. Just hit the lake, baby, you know? And you're here. And you're like, no, we want to connect to our God because God's our source. And our rest comes from him. And so thankfully, though, when we talk about persecution in America today, it's usually pretty mild. Persecution, we don't usually face the same kind of persecution that happens in countries all around the world that are very hostile to the gospel. That may seem kind of funny because we're used to religious liberty here. But there are countries all around the world who are so hostile to Jesus, who are so hostile to the love of Christ, that don't want anything to do with it, that if you become a follower of Jesus, it may just cost you your life. Sometimes it does here in America. You may know of Columbine, that the girl got shot because she professed her faith in Jesus. But the reality is, most of the time, we don't face that. In a lot of countries, by becoming a follower of Jesus, it may mean that your family disowns you because of that. It's almost like you turned your back on them. You went in a different way, and so they abandon you. But thankfully, we don't encounter stuff like that today. It's relatively light. But it is increasing each and every day here. Now, we see it in news and in politics and in the schools and on Facebook and all sorts of things. There's starting to be more and more hostility toward Jesus because there's a tremendous growing hostility toward Christianity. There's a tremendous growing hostility toward people who have Christ values. And we've got to learn to teach our families to expect it. That it's okay. It's okay. You're not doing the wrong thing. In fact, you're doing the right thing because you're following Jesus. So don't worry when you're persecuted. Worry when you find that you're not. So the first thing I want to let you know is to expect it. The second thing I want to let you know about when you face persecution is this: endure it. So we expect it. We know it's going to happen. But then we teach our family to endure persecution. What does that mean? Well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, he said this: when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. It means that when we face some kind of opposition because of our faith in Jesus, we don't crumble in our faith because of it. We don't compromise who we are in our faith because of it. We don't whine or cry or complain. We don't say, well, that person defriended me on Facebook because I followed Jesus. It's like, get yourself together, man, you know? So the reality is, maybe somebody makes fun of you because you're going on a mission trip as a student. Instead of, you know, it's during your spring break and you're supposed to be doing what every other kid does during spring break. But maybe you decide, I'm going on a mission trip instead. And maybe people start talking about you and they say, that's crazy, that's stupid, why would you do that? Or maybe for you, the persecution comes when you feel like you're called to do something different, to get out of debt and to find freedom in that kind of way. And so you drive a little bit older car than kind of what's expected in the area. Maybe you have a little bit smaller house than what people with your income might make. And they might laugh at you and say, man, you can do so much better than that. Come on. I mean, you need the granite countertops and the new carpet and the bigger house and all this stuff. But you know, as they may be persecuting you by saying, look, just come over here where we're all happy and broke. It's great. And you're like, no, I want to live a different way. So you endure it because you're a follower of Jesus, because it's okay to be different. We endure it. And so the goal of this message isn't just to show you like how to avoid persecution, because that's not the goal. It's not to teach you how to avoid persecution, because that's easy. I can tell you right now, if you don't want to face persecution, start living your life like everybody else, and you'll never face any persecution in your life because of your faith. That's the way you avoid it. Instead of being different, instead of being the light of the world in a dark world that needs Jesus most, just stop living the godly life and you'll never be persecuted for your faith. But the reality is there's an opportunity here that when we face persecution, here's the truth, that all of us, you can either shape culture or allow culture to shape you. You can either shape culture or allow culture to shape you. And that's the invitation that we have as followers of Jesus. The gravitational pull of every culture, it's almost like it's very magnetic that pulls itself to it. Here's the pull. It's basically to make you like everybody else, to make your family like everybody else. Just fit in and blend in and swim in the direction of the current. And your family and your kids are going to be challenged to do the same. But when we don't fit in because of our faith, when we're swimming upstream, we face opposition and pushback. And a lot of times we can teach our family that it's okay to be in the world, but not be of the world. In fact, one of the things that I loved growing up is we didn't just stay in a Christian huddle in our family. We actually got out in the world and we played sports and we did all sorts of things. One of the things that I loved is I was taught growing up to be in the world, but to be different from the world. That you don't avoid the world, you know, you don't, I'm not going to go there. You don't avoid the world in so many different ways and stay away from people and stay away from people who don't follow God. In fact, we need to be in the world so we can transform it, because you either shape culture or you allow culture to shape you. And so when you're laughed at or mocked out for your faith, you can choose to respond to it by enduring it, or you can just fold under the pressure of culture and become like everyone else. And it's so tempting in our lives and in our family lives, as a Christian family, to take our faith and to kind of put Christian camo on, to live our life with camouflage. Now, if you've ever watched Duck Dynasty, you know about camouflage. I love watching, not Dr. Phil. Phil, he's not a doctor. Phil Robertson, the dad, he's got this this camouflage couch. And he sits on the camouflage couch with his beard. And even in his living room, you can barely see him. Camouflage, the purpose of it is to make you blend in and fit in with everybody else. To fit in and to blend in with all your surroundings. And so in our Christian life, it's so easy and it's so tempting to put on Christian camo, which means that you follow Jesus, but you kind of put that camo on and hide who you are and whose you are, seeking to blend in and to fit in, or maybe even worse, maybe keeping your Christian faith, but also trying to, like a blender, blend that in with all the values of the world as well. Syncretism, trying to put them all together. Remember, you can either shape culture or culture shapes you. Here's the challenge the Apostle Paul gave us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He said this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We either shape culture or we allow culture to shape us. See, God doesn't want us to live with Christian camo on, because he doesn't want us to be unashamed to be who God is and who God has called us to be. Because sometimes it will offend other people, but oftentimes it will be the very thing that draws people into a relationship with Jesus. You can do that right where you are in your sphere of influence. And God uses you, and God wants to use you in that kind of way, but it means we don't hide who we are in Jesus. See, in fact, one of the things that, thankfully, we don't face very much persecution, praise God, in America, like I talked about. But I wonder in some kind of way if that might be for us a little bit of a spiritual disadvantage. It's like, what in the world are you talking about? We are so thankful. I'm so thankful that we live in a country with so much religious liberty, that we can follow Jesus. We can choose to do whatever we want to generally, religiously. But in so many countries today where persecution is strongest, the church is the most passionate. Where persecution is strongest, the church is growing like wildfire. And you look at those things and you think, that doesn't make any sense. But the reality is, all throughout history, we've seen the same thing. When the church has been persecuted most, the church has become the strongest. When the church is becoming persecuted, it's more unified and more passionate about the God they follow. It kind of has a way of weeding people out who are just kind of the halfway Christian, who are Christian in name only, or just because I'm not something else. And kind of makes a way for all of us who want to truly follow God and embrace who God wants us to be. It allows us to strengthen our faith. And so when your family encounters some kind of persecution, you can teach your family to endure it, not to conform to the culture, because God will use it to strengthen the faith of your family. Don't be shaped by culture, but shape culture around you. Here's the third thing I'll let you know for your life and for your family. When you face persecution, embrace it. Embrace it. What in the world again? This seems so counterintuitive, but teach your family to embrace it. Why? It's because Jesus gave us this amazing principle in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. What did he say? It's the reward that comes in the end. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, in the end, we're all going to be rewarded for the things that we do in our lives. It's not something that gets us more saved, but it's something that we get rewarded for the way we use our gifts and our talents and what and everything that we do in this world. And when we choose to stand firm in the middle in our faith in times when it's difficult, that's something where the Lord Jesus looks at us and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with what you've been given. Come in and see my kingdom. See, the reality is this is the reward God has for us. There's a reward in heaven. And so blessed are you when people make fun of you for walking away from that business deal that seemed extremely profitable, that was going to make a lot of money, but it was a little bit, maybe just slightly unethical. And maybe everybody around you says, well, look, in our business, everybody kind of fudges in that kind of way. But you're like, no, that's not the way I'm called to live. And so you model that for your family and they say, well, that's stupid. You can make a lot of money for your family if you just do that. You say, no. I'm here to serve my God and to be faithful to him in everything that I do. I've made a covenant to do what's right. Blessed are you in those times. Blessed are you when people make fun of you for the way that you parent, when they make fun of you for the way that you manage your resources or for waking up early to spend some time alone with the Lord, or blessed are you when you honor your spouse or your kids or your family. Blessed are you when you live in this world, but you're different from the world. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for giving us instructions here in Matthew chapter 5 of how we can be blessed. But God, it goes even beyond that, but God, how you can bless our homes. But God, we know that all of this, this is not boot camp Jesus, where we just try to toughen up and stand firm. God, we need your help. We need your help when we face opposition, but especially when our kids or when our grandkids experience something that maybe some kind of persecution or somebody making fun of them for their faith. God, I pray that you would help us and you would help them to realize, to expect it, to endure it, but also, God, to not only to endure it, God, but God, to realize that there's a huge reward at the end of the day for following you. God, would you help us to have family lives in our lives that are exceedingly and abundantly blessed. God, I pray over our families today, over our kids, over our marriages, over every relationship in our family. And God, I pray that you would use our families to be a huge light of the world. That you would use our families not to be something that we conform to the world and we're like everybody else, but help us to realize that we can either shape culture or allow culture to shape us. God, use our families. And then God, let it extend to the Fountain family and help us to realize that we can either be just like everybody else or we can shape the world around us. But God, we know it starts in our families. And so I pray over our families today. I pray that you would grow us, that you would strengthen us, that as parents, that even when we don't know exactly what to do, that you would help us to point our kids to doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Because God, when we do, you use us and empower us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.